Amen. Yeah, last week we had the blessing of hearing from Vicki Dimmitt, and as always, she had some great things to stir our thinking and our emotion to help us better see how God works in our lives to bring freedom from the things that cause us bondage. And she talked about a chain that goes from belief to thought to emotion and action. And I'm going to kind of recap some of that, but after she spoke last week, Stuart Kessler came up and shared a fifth link in that chain, which is the link of consequence. And so we're going to give you a handout that has those five links, and we'll kind of refer back to it. But I titled tonight, Soul Train or Soul Chain? Because, of course, the soul train is a good thing, gets you moving in a way that brings life and joy. But the soul chain is something that can really drag you down. And so we want to be on the soul train. Anybody ever ride on a train and stay in a Pullman car where you could sleep on the train? Few of you, mostly us older folks. I have. It's a really cool experience. And one of the things I love about riding on a train, of course, if you sit they usually have a dining car where you can sit and eat and watch the scenery go by. But if you're in a Pullman car, you can actually lie down, go to sleep, and when you wake up, you're in a very different place. And it's a little different experience than being on a plane, because even if you sleep on a plane, it's not like sleeping in a bed, you know. But on a train, you wake up and you feel rested and you look outside and there's a whole new world. And I like it because to me it's a little bit of a picture of what God can do in our lives even when we're not aware of what's going on. Even when we're asleep, if we have the kingdom of God active in us, if we have the Holy Spirit, and if the Word of God is living in us, then even when we're asleep, God is moving us into new realms, into a new place where we can experience life and joy and freedom. And so that's kind of what I think of when I think of the soul train. There's actually a parable in which Jesus, it's a very short parable, one of my favorites, in which Jesus says, there was a man who went out and sowed seed in his field. And whether he slept or woke, the seed began to grow, first the blade, then the shoot, then the full head of grain. And that's the whole parable. But the idea of the parable is that if you sow good seed in your field, or if you sow bad seed for that matter, whether you're aware of it or not, whether you're asleep or awake, that seed is going to grow and bear some fruit. There's going to be a harvest of some kind. And sometimes that harvest is a harvest of consequence. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight, how consequence can be a really bad thing if you're sowing bad seed, or how it can be a really good thing if you're sowing good seed. Well, as Vicki shared with us last week, a lot of what anchors us in our lives, or that starts the chain of reaction, is belief. What do we believe? What are the things that are in our hearts? The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Those core beliefs that you have about yourself, about the world, about other people, and about God will affect you whether you're aware of it consciously or not. Those beliefs will always be active, and they will influence the way that you perceive everything that happens to you. So when an event comes into your life, some event happens, have a car wreck, you win the lottery, you have a fight with your mate, your kid brings home a bad report card, or you find out he's been smoking pot for 3 years. All kinds of events can happen that affect us powerfully. And whether they're good events or bad events, our belief is huge in how we respond to that event. The Bible tells us that God is working at everything. In every event, God is at work for good if we love Him and we're called according to His purpose. And if we really believe that, then the way that we respond to events in our lives is radically affected by that core belief. If, on the other hand, my belief is that I must control everything that happens in my realm of influence, my sphere of influence, with my family, my work, my automobile, my house, then an event that may be minor or major will have a very different effect on me if I believe I must be in control. And so every time we have an event that it's going to trigger in or key into our belief system. Some of us have beliefs that are very healthy. Some of us believe that the world is ultimately a safe place because God is in control. But others of us grew up in homes that were chaotic or destructive. And it's very difficult for us to believe in our hearts that the world is safe because we've had experiences where things seemed on the surface to be fine, but underneath there was something very bad going on. Or we were going along just fine and suddenly some trauma happened. I used to have a recurring dream, and it was when I was a kid, it was a dream that was just music. And it was as if somebody was playing a beautiful piece of music on the piano, mostly up in the upper registers, and then suddenly it was as if somebody came and just started banging on the keys, just horrible, discordant music. It was a very disturbing dream because somehow it keyed into a belief in me that even if everything seemed to be fine, danger was lurking. Something bad could happen at any moment that would completely derail my life and get me off the soul train under the soul chain where I would feel gripped by fear or anxiety or frustration or despair. And so those beliefs that we have are very powerful. Sometimes they're based on things that are true. For instance, I may believe that I'm a defective human being, and there may be some truth to that. There are certain aspects of my personality that are clearly defective. But even though that may be true, my belief about myself ultimately should not be anchored in what is true, but in the truth. What do I mean by that? What's the difference between what's true and the truth? What's true is that we're all broken. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all messed up. We're all defective, if you want to think of it that way. But the truth is we are all made in the image of God. We are made for a destiny of perfection, of authority, of power, of brilliance, of beauty that is beyond anything we can imagine. So though it's true that we are a mess, all of us have sinned and gone astray. We're like sheep, dumb animals. We are his sheep, and that truth changes everything because we belong to him. We have value. We have worth. We have a future worth having. And so whenever our belief system is triggered by events, especially negative events, it's God's way of helping us take a look. What do we believe about ourselves? What do we believe about others? What do we believe about the world, about the future, and about God? And so every time we have an event that triggers those beliefs, we have a chance to expose them to the light, bring them in to the light of conversation with our brothers and sisters, into the light of God's truth in Scripture, and measure that belief or look at that belief and compare it with what God says. Why is that so important? Because we're proposing that belief is the first link in a chain that ultimately is going to lead to a consequence. And as I said before, if those beliefs, if those seeds that are in our hearts are good seeds, they're going to bear good fruit. But if they're evil seeds, if they're destructive beliefs, they are going to lead to bad consequences. Well, when we have an event, often if we're not on our toes, we're not aware of the belief, but we have a thought. Oh no, here it goes again. You know, I knew it wouldn't last. You know, my spouse is unhappy with me. You know, my kid's disobedient. The car's broken down again. I've overdrawn my bank account. And then the thoughts that flow from those beliefs will either be negative or positive. Often, if we're not careful, they'll be negative. I'm such an idiot. How could I do that? Why is she so stubborn? Why can't they just listen to me? And those thoughts can lead also to a lot of emotions, despair, discouragement, anger, frustration. Well, as Vicky pointed out to us last week, we can't ignore our emotions, but we can't be controlled by them either. We can't allow our emotions to rule us because the Bible tells us the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Don't be anxious about anything. Our emotions can lead us in a bad direction, but they can also be very powerful in helping us to do the right thing if our emotions are controlled by the Spirit of God, by healthy beliefs and thoughts. Then our emotions can actually help us by stirring us to compassion or causing us to feel anger over sin like Jesus did when he drove out the money changers in the temple. Emotions can be good as long as they're hooked into correct beliefs and thoughts. As I said, they can lead to actions, and our actions can either promote God's kingdom and move us in a direction of righteousness, or actions can lead us in a bad direction. James 1 says that when desire is full grown, it gives birth to sin or to sinful action. And actions, sinful actions, lead to death, lead to consequences that ultimately are destructive and painful. Well, the reason that I wanted to go over this was because I think it's real important, as Stuart pointed out to me, that we understand the purpose of consequence in interacting with this chain. Because ultimately, God does not want us to stay in our sin. He doesn't want us to stay in unhealthy emotions or stinking thinking. He also doesn't want us to live in a belief system that produces death, that leads us on that, you know, down that soul chain where we are caught, we're trapped. And so I've invited Stuart to come up and share with us a little bit of his testimony about understanding why consequence is important, why God allows us at times to experience both positive and negative consequences. So Stuart, if you would come up, share a little bit, and then after he shared some of his experience and how God showed him the power of consequence, then I'll come back up and finish up. Come on up, Stu. Give Stu Kessler a hand.
Thank you. Am I on? Thank you, Paul. My consequence adventure, so to speak, was more through a son of ours that is an addict. And where I saw this chain really is where we come into it as codependent parents is somewhere in here. We don't let the child or the spouse experience the consequences of their action. And so for those of us who come from a codependent background, we're taking away that penalty, so to speak, for what their actions have been. And we're intervening so that there's no ability for them to change their belief. There's no need to change their thoughts or their emotions because we're intercepting that natural consequence flow of doing things. And how many here know what codependency is or have heard the word in general? I figured most of you. And basically, it's getting on that, and I'll tell you, and I've hold it from a roller coaster example, but I'll use Paul's soul train. And if you look at the Pullman car where everything's nice, Paul was saying the sleeping and the relaxing, that's the joy that we have in the Spirit of God, that we're in that place. I think that's what he has for us as spouses. That's what he has for us as a family. The reality is when you're dealing with an addict and intercepting that consequence is if you're climbing up the hill, you're climbing up in the engine, and the addict's back in the booth having the party. You're worried about, can I get up the hill? Can I make it? Can I make it? And then you plunge down. You're like, oh, my God, we're going to crash. He's still in the caboose partying. He has no consequence to any of his actions or her actions. And so you're riding up and down all that emotional roller coaster, which is the codependency, that you're going through and saying, well, wait a minute. Is they're happy? I'm happy. Is they're not happy? I'm not happy. And you're going up and down with them. In a unique part of my codependency, I come from an alcoholic family. So I was used to detaching from the addict. So it was fairly easy for me to detach from my drug-addicted alcoholic son. My challenge was disassociating with my wife because as she went up and down, I went up and down. I didn't go up and down with my son. I went up and down if she went up and down. Same issue, just a generation away or a step away, so to speak. But the same basic challenge. And where we began to learn through things like this and through counseling was that we need to let him experience that. We need to step out of the way, and we need to let him or her, if it's a spouse, experience those natural consequences. And what they will do is begin to change their beliefs and thought patterns over a portion of time. And where our challenge was, or at least mine as a parent, was was I acting out this true and truth? Okay, did I really believe that God loved and had control of my son, or did I have to do that? Did I have to make him a good child? Did I have to make him respond to things? And not reaching out and trusting that God will correct him, that God will make those if I let God and step out of the way. If I let him hit those consequences and hit his rock bottom, do I really have confidence in the truth that he is a child of God and God will change him? Any of you who are parents with addictive children, that's a really challenging step to overcome, to really go through and say, God, you are his, he's yours. And I came across that. My son graduated early from high school in December, went out in the afternoon for, hey, I'm going to go visit my friends, and just came back hammered. Not really capable of walking across the stage and get a diploma, but he muddled through it. And at that point, I basically said, you know, I'm done with this. It's taking its toll on your mother and I. It's taking its toll on a younger son. I earnestly know that you have a faith in Jesus Christ and that we will meet each other in heaven, and I'm done with this. You're on your own. I will let God deem his consequences on you, partly because mine hadn't worked, but you know, it's that control. But really saying, God, take care of my son. And he went through 15 months of sobriety. He's back a little over a year in using and learning his own path again, but he is disassociated with. He's growing up to be what God wants him to be in God's timing for them. And that's very difficult as a parent, no easier as a spouse, but to really let you guys see a little bit of the more we can let them feel this, go through and come back to here and change a little bit of their beliefs. And the earliest example I could think of that is as we were kids and our parents said, hey, that's hot, don't touch it. How many of you never touched anything hot? We all learn, some of us not the first time. And as you begin to touch things that are hot, you learn how to do that. And ours is really to be confident in letting our children or our spouses learn those consequences. As God loves them, rest assured, God will correct them and make them into the people that he's called them to be. Paul?
Beautiful. Thank you, Stuart. You know, the whole system of the earth, I believe, to some degree, is set up to facilitate this experience. The experience of realizing that if I live according to the belief that I am in control, I can be God, that God allows us to experience the ultimate consequence of living that lie, so that, like Stuart was saying, we learn not to touch the thing that's hot. In an ideal world, God would tell us, don't touch the hot thing, it'll burn you. And all of us would be, okay, fine. But that didn't work for the angels, did it? They were in God's presence. They enjoyed everything that God had for them. But they learned the hard way that the belief that I don't have to submit to God does not lead to a good end. We know that the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Because as a consequence of their living in a belief that was not the truth, there will be a consequence. And all of us have had, fortunately, a chance to taste consequences of living by a belief that I can be God. For those of you who are going through the 12 steps and going through the step study on Thursday night, you know that a lot of the thing that you learn in walking through that process is that I'm not God. God is God and I'm not. And until we learn that, there are going to be consequences. When we learn it, there are different consequences. I like to look back to the very beginning, to Adam and Eve. And they initially believed that God was good, that he was a loving father. But as we've said, the enemy has a good way of distorting the truth and getting us to look at something that's true, but giving it a twist, a little spin that begins to introduce doubt and shift our belief system from one of trust and openness and honesty to one of suspicion or doubt or duplicity. And so as Eve began to believe that maybe God was holding out on her, that he was not good, it began to affect the way she thought about things. Well, maybe I'm wrong about this tree. Maybe I'm wrong about God. And as she began to think differently, her emotions and desires began to kick in. And she began to feel an attraction to this fruit, to have a desire to taste it. And eventually that emotion, that desire led to action, which we know led to a consequence. And if you read that account in Genesis, the first few chapters, you'll see that God is very good about giving a swift and sure consequence to sin. When he's involved, if you are the kind of person who always gets in trouble when you do wrong, that's because God loves you. I used to aggravate the heck out of me growing up when my friends would do these things and get away with it. The first time I would do it, I would always get caught. You know, it's like, man, this is so unfair. But you know, if God is paying attention, like he was with Adam and Eve, he says, because you've done this, you're going to experience pain in childbirth. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow. The ground is going to yield thorns for you. It's going to be hard for you. Why? Because I want you to learn the lesson. I want you to learn that the belief that you can do it your way in your time doesn't lead to a good end. Trusting me, believing that I have your best at heart and that I will eventually set everything straight, that's going to serve you well. But any other belief is going to lead to a bad consequence. If you look at the parable of the prodigal son, you see that in that story, Jesus shows us that God can even use the weather to bring about consequence. In the story of the prodigal son, if you remember, he goes off, he takes his inheritance, goes off, you know, his belief is I can do it on my own. He has a lot of thoughts and big ideas about how he's going to do it. Probably a lot of emotion and action, which was, you know, we don't know what all the actions were, but if there was cocaine, you can bet he snorted some. If there was a party, you bet he was there. It led to a consequence. And in that parable, Jesus says that a famine came. And it was so bad that no one would give him anything. And so if you're an addict, if you're someone who has to find out the hard way that pursuing your own pleasure and living in your own belief that you can be God, God's intention is that you experience consequence. And Stuart was saying how he as a parent had to say, you know what, this is it. Just like all those people that knew that prodigal son said, hey, don't look at me. The Bible says specifically no one would give him anything. He had to realize that he was on his own and that the bed he was in was one that he had made and no one was going to rescue him from it. And so God will allow that for us. And if he has to bring a famine to do it, he'll do whatever it takes. He will move us into a place where we can experience coming to our senses. The Bible says the prodigal son, when he realized that he was feeding the pigs, he was so hungry he wanted to eat what they were eating, and no one would give him anything, he came to his senses and he thought to himself, what am I doing here? What is up with this? And he realized that even though he believed that he could do it on his own, that there was another belief that in his desperation came to mind. And that was a belief that in my Father's house, there is plenty. And I hope tonight that you're here because in your desperation, in following your own beliefs, thoughts, emotions, and actions, you found consequences that brought you to your senses where you can say, hey, I don't have to live this way. Because in my Father's house, there is plenty to spare. Even the servants have plenty to eat in my Father's house. And that's the great thing about the 12 steps. It helps us to realize that we are powerless, that our belief system that we can do it on our own isn't worth. But we come to believe that God can restore our lives to sanity, and we make a decision to surrender our lives and will to the care of God as we understand him. That's really what puts us on the soul train. It's really what puts us on that path that brings our thinking and behavior into line with God's truth. And as we do that, it's like bringing the two tracks of the train in alignment so that that locomotive can move forward. As long as the tracks are out of line, that train ain't going anywhere. But as you bring them in, and as you think about going through the 12 steps and bringing your thinking and your behavior little by little into parallel with God's truth, with His righteousness, then little by little, the train starts to move. You know, you just get that little sense of, okay, I'm moving. And I'm moving in a direction that seems constrained because it's not where I would go on my own. It's not what my natural bent is. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but that end of that way is death. But there's a way that God can bring us in line with if we go down that path. And it sometimes feels rigorous and constraining and confining. Sometimes it feels like a chain. Sometimes it feels restrictive. But as we bring our thinking and our behavior in line with God's way, His truth, His righteousness, then we start to move. Then we start to get on the track. And we begin to experience the power and the freedom that comes from surrender, that comes from growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in the truth. Get into the Word of God, because that is what's going to help you to bring your thinking and your behavior and your belief system into line with the truth. Not just what's true, but with what is truth. And the truth, if you enter into it, if you engage it, if you act on it, the truth is going to set you free. You're going to experience power. And you're going to wake up and you're going to realize, wow, the scenery has changed. Things are different this morning than they were yesterday or 2 months ago or 2 years ago. It's a new day. It's a new world. And it's because my thinking, my beliefs, my thoughts, my emotions, my actions, and my consequences are all coming in line with God's truth, with His way. And His way is a great way. So let's pray. God, we love You, and we are so glad that You've called us to belong to You, that You've planted a seed in every heart here, a seed of hope, a seed of belief or desire that somehow You can restore our lives to sanity. God, some of us are moving down the track. Some of us are experiencing some of that steam that comes from being fueled by Your Spirit. But some of us, Lord, are still struggling. The tracks are bent, and we are stuck. And so, Lord, I just pray for every person here that tonight You would activate our faith, that You would help us to focus not on what is true, because we get a lot of true things that are very discouraging. We are messed up. We are defective. We are hopeless, helpless, worthless, useless on our own. But we believe the truth is You've called us. You've saved us. You've prepared everything we need for life and godliness, and You give it freely. Just like You gave Your Son, You give us everything we need when we look to You. Not in the time or the way that we always want it, but we trust You to be a loving Father. And Lord, I know that some people right now are having circumstances and events that challenge that belief. They're feeling like You're against them, that they're trying their best to do the right thing, and the circumstances are still not coming along. God, we know that there are those moments when You allow our circumstance to be adverse, because You want us to trust You even in those dark, dark moments. So Lord, give us the grace to trust You, to believe, to focus on the truth in spite of what may be true. God, if any heart here tonight has not opened up to You and said, God, I trust You. I want to be Yours. I want to have Jesus in my heart. I just pray, Lord, that tonight each person would freshly invite You to invade every part of our hearts. Fill us up fresh with Your Holy Spirit, God. We need You. We need Your power. We need Your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.